Now, friends, one of the Christian doctrines that has caused a lot of debate within the church historically is the doctrine of predestination. For those of you who aren't sure what the doctrine of predestination is, a good definition is the following. Predestination is the idea that God has determined the destiny of each individual before the creation of the world. So the question is today, is this a biblical truth or not? Now we know that the Bible teaches that not everyone will be saved. Some people, sadly, are going to spend eternity in hell, whereas others, including all of us hopefully, will ultimately spend eternity in the presence of God. So there is a difference between being saved and not being saved. That's something that the Bible clearly teaches. That is a big difference. But the question is, why does that difference exist? And in particular, is the ultimate reason for that difference found in God or in us? Now, I should point out here that some Christians believe that the difference between a person being saved or not has to do ultimately with the faith or lack of faith of every particular individual. Most Christians believe that people are saved through faith, and I think we believe that too. But the question is, if a particular person doesn't believe, what's the ultimate reason for that? If a person doesn't have faith, and as a consequence of that, isn't saved, who, in effect, should we blame for that? The person without the faith, or God, who hasn't given faith to that person? So it's an interesting question to look at today. And in the end, it really goes to the question of salvation. Is that something that we work for ourselves, or is it something that God gives to us? If it's something that God gives to us, and if that implies God predestines some people to condemnation just as he predestines some people to salvation, obviously we might have questions about that. Is that fair? If God's given certain people faith and others not, is it fair that those who don't have faith should be punished for not having it? So you can see the issue here. Not sure, does anyone have any solutions you want to share before we get into the meat of it? Not really? It's a difficult doctrine, but let's see what the Bible has to say about predestination. Now, first of all, the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as predestination. The verb translated as predestined, it occurs 6 times altogether in the New Testament. And basically that word means to divide or to separate beforehand, to draw a boundary around beforehand, or to predetermine. In Acts chapter 4, verse 28, members of the early church are seen praying to God, and in their prayer they state that the people who gathered together to harm Jesus did what God's plan had predestined. Here we see that Jesus' suffering and his death on the cross happened in accordance with God's plan. Those who opposed Jesus might have acted willingly in doing what they did, but in doing that, they also ended up fulfilling what God had predestined to take place. Now, apart from this reference to predestination in the book of Acts, all the rest of the references to predestination occur in the letters of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 8:29, Paul states that God has predestined those whom he foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here we can see that an important part of God's plan for the world is Jesus having a group of brothers and sisters among whom he can be the firstborn, the preeminent one. And in order for such a group of brothers and sisters to exist for Jesus, God has predestined some people to be transformed to become like Jesus, to have the sibling likeness to Jesus. In other words, God has predestined some people to be sanctified and saved. And to this end, as Paul states in Romans 8:30, those whom God predestined, those he also called. Now, putting this in other words, in order to create siblings for Jesus, God made sure that those whom he had predestined to be Jesus' siblings would ultimately have the chance to hear the gospel and respond to it positively. We have to say, therefore, that the Apostle Paul believed in the doctrine of predestination. He believed that God had, before the creation of the world, separated those who would be saved and be siblings of Jesus and those who wouldn't. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we have another reference to predestination. And here we have God predestining or ordaining, according to the language of Paul, the wisdom of the gospel before the ages. The idea here is that before the creation of the world, God didn't just know those who would be saved. He also had in mind the details of the gospel of Jesus. This implies that Jesus' incarnation, his death and resurrection were events that God had already had as part of his plan before the creation of time. And if that's true, that's quite amazing to think about, really. It actually means that Jesus and the gospel aren't an afterthought. No, the truth is that the world was created back in the beginning, particularly in order to fulfill God's gospel plan. Everything relating to Jesus had already been planned. Now, the final two references to predestination are found in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 11. And in these verses, Paul mentions that we Christians have been predestined for adoption as sons of God through Jesus Christ. And also, he says, in Christ we have been chosen, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the counsel of his will. So please note what Paul is stating here. God works out everything in accordance with the deliberations of his will. That's a very comprehensive statement by Paul. Not just our adoption and salvation, but everything else also happens according to God's will. Now we can see here that the Apostle Paul has a very high view of God's sovereignty. It's all encompassing. And the question is, okay, if that's true, what the Apostle Paul is saying there about God, does that also mean that God predestines other people to hell? Now, even though the Bible doesn't specifically say that God predestines people to hell, the Bible does say that God has destined certain people to reject Christ. For example, the Apostle Peter, he states in 1 Peter 2 verse 8 that God has destined some people to disobey the word and to stumble over the cornerstone, who is Christ. In this way, the cornerstone, who is salvation for some, will become a stone of stumbling for others. But the thing is, God has ordained or destined the fall of such people. So, taking all of those verses together, it sounds like predestination is true. But at this point, a number of objections can be raised. And I think there are at least two main objections that I have come across before. The first is, what about those verses in the Bible that talk about how God desires that all people might be saved? For example, the Apostle Paul himself writes in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 that God our Saviour desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter also says in 2 Peter 3 9 that the Lord is not willing for any to perish, but for all to make room for repentance. These verses seem to suggest that God's will is for everyone to be saved. And if true, doesn't that contradict the doctrine of predestination? Now, in answering this objection, we should keep in mind that the phrase all people, which is sometimes translated as everyone, that phrase in the Bible can sometimes be used in more of an ethnic or a social sense to mean all kinds of people. You know, people from all nationalities, say, rather than all individuals. But assuming that the verses that we've just looked at there have in mind the idea that God desires the salvation of all individuals, how can we reconcile those verses with the idea of predestination? Now, a good chapter for seeing this is Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 is a great chapter for understanding the idea of repentance and its connection with righteousness. And there's a section in that chapter where God explains that if a wicked person turns away from his sins and repents, then God will forgive all of the transgressions that that person has committed. And in the context of saying that, in verse 23 of that chapter, God explains why he's willing to do that, why repentance leads to forgiveness. And God simply asks the following question: do I really take pleasure in the death of the wicked and not in his repentance and that he might live? In verse 32 of the same chapter, after calling upon Israel to repent of their sins, God says, "For I do not take pleasure in the death of the person who dies. So repent and live." Now this chapter, Ezekiel 18, it helps us to see that the statements in the Bible to the effect that God desires or wants all people to be saved are statements of what God personally prefers. God personally doesn't like the idea of people going to hell. After all, it's not a nice location, right? But the thing is, God's personal preference isn't the same thing as what God has planned. Death is horrible, and God, as a God of life, hates death. It's the total opposite of who he is. But yet, in his plan for this world, God allows, indeed decrees, that death will exist within this world. Now here we need to realise that there's a difference between what we call God's decretive will, which is what God has decided will happen, and God's moral will, which is what God wants or prefers should happen. A good illustration of the difference between these two wills can be found in Jesus' death on the cross. And we can ask the question, what happened to Jesus when he was there on the cross? Was that God's will? What do you think? Was it God's will for Jesus to die on the cross? Yes or no? Well, yes, if you are talking about what God has decreed would happen. Part of God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross. But if we're talking about what God personally likes or prefers, do you think that as Jesus suffered in the way that he did on the cross, that God somehow liked that? Did he somehow enjoy what was happening to Jesus? And also keep in mind here that Jesus is God in the flesh. So did Jesus enjoy the experience of being beaten up and nailed to a cross? I don't think so. The Bible actually talks about Christ's sufferings at that time. God personally didn't like what happened to Jesus, but still it was a key part of God's will for Jesus in this world. So it's important for us to make a distinction between God's decretive will and his moral will. Now, once we've made such a distinction, we can see that the truth of predestination doesn't contradict those verses which speak of God's desire for all people to be saved. Predestination operates on the level of God's decrees, whereas statements to the effect that God desires all people to be saved operate on the level of God's moral values or what he personally prefers. But what about the second main objection to the doctrine of predestination? Well, this is the idea that predestination seems to make God out to be nasty and unjust. Like, if God has decided that some people will be going to hell, is that consistent with a God who is a God of love? And if it includes God not enabling people to believe and then judging them for not believing, isn't that unfair to punish people for something that, in effect, God made them do? Now, it's interesting in this regard that the Apostle Paul had to deal with this kind of objection when explaining the gospel to his Jewish opponents. As we can see from the passage which was read out for us in Romans 9, when Paul explained that it was part of God's plan in giving Israel the law of Moses that they would fail and be condemned for their sins as a result, Paul's opponents objected that that idea made God out to be unjust. It also suggested that God's promise to bless Israel had somehow failed. In answering this objection, Paul states in Romans 9 verse 6 that Israel's failure wasn't a failure of God's word. Sure, the majority of the Israelites might have died in their sins, but God had chosen a minority to hear and respond and experience salvation. And Paul uses the story of Jacob and Esau as an illustration of how God chooses some people to be blessed and, on the other hand, to overlook others. In Romans 9:11, Paul says that even before the twins, Esau and Jacob, had been born, while they were still in Rebekah's womb, even before they had personally done anything good or bad, God chose, according to the wording of verse 13, to love Jacob, but to hate Esau. In other words, God elected to bless Jacob and to show him God's favour, but that election of Jacob also meant that God wasn't going to bless Esau, or at least not to the extent that Jacob was blessed. Now, does that sound fair to you? God chose Jacob, but he didn't choose Esau. God chose a minority within Old Covenant Israel to be saved, but the majority were left to die in their sins. This is the stark reality of God's plan of unmerited election. And the question is for us, do we have problems with that, if true? Now, quite possibly, we might have some problems and questions. Paul's Jewish opponents certainly did. Have a look in Romans 9:14. They asked the question, is there injustice on God's side? If God elects one person to be saved but overlooks another, it could be taken by some to mean that God is unfair. Well, let's see how Paul responds to this objection in verses 14 through to 24. First of all, Paul says, by no means does God's plan of unmerited election make God unjust. And then Paul quotes God's description of himself to Moses back in Exodus 33:19, where God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and compassion on whom I have compassion. Quite simply, according to the Apostle Paul, God has the right to choose. And it's precisely God's choice that makes salvation a matter of God's mercy rather than a matter of human effort. Paul notes this implication in verse 16. In fact, the story of Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus clearly shows that God can also harden people's hearts. That's why Pharaoh didn't let God's people go. His heart had been hardened. Now notice there's another objection to what Paul is saying here in verse 19. The objection is, how then can God find fault with those who are hard of heart? For who can resist God's will? If God hardens our hearts, we can't do anything about it, can we? Isn't it then unfair of God to find fault with someone who has a hard heart? It's at this point that Paul responds quite bluntly. We, human beings, have no right to tell God what he can or cannot do with his creatures. Just like a potter who can make whatever he wants with his lump of clay, God has the right to do whatever he wants with us, his creatures. In fact, Paul goes on to explain for us in verses 22 and 23 the reason behind God's purpose of election, which is just another way of talking about predestination. Please consider carefully what Paul says in verses 22 and 23. He says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the objects of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the objects of mercy which he has prepared for glory?" Do you get what Paul is saying here? He's actually saying predestination to destruction exists because through that, God wants us to know the reality of his wrath and his power. And predestination to glory exists because through that, God wants us to know the reality of his patience and his mercy. In other words, predestination exists because in the purpose of God, that reality helps all of us to get a fuller picture of God's character. Remember, God created the world in the first place in order to reveal himself, in order to let us get to know him. And to that end, God allows some people to be destroyed rather than saved because this reveals to us the scary side of God, his wrath and his power. Now, I admit that this is an awesome doctrine. It's harsh, but it puts us in our place. As Paul summarizes it in verse 18, "So then, God has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." In the end, God determines all things, even the destiny of individuals, for the sake of his own glory and his purposes of revelation. Stemming from this awful reality of predestination are a couple of related questions that people normally always ask in relation to this topic. The first is, if God has already predestined everyone to a particular fate, what's the use then of evangelizing people? Will it make any difference? And the other question is, if God has already predestined everyone to a particular fate, how can I know what he has predestined with respect to myself or other individuals? Now, in answering the first question, we need to keep in mind that God ordinarily saves those he has predestined for salvation through them hearing the gospel and responding to it. So we still need people to share the gospel and to teach others the truths about Jesus. That is the means that God ordinarily uses to save people. So let's make sure we do that as God grants us the opportunity. In answering the second question, ordinarily speaking, we don't actually know whom God has predestined to salvation. In fact, I can't say that I or anyone else that we know God's mind on this issue when it comes to particular decrees that God has made, unless, of course, he reveals that to us. We don't have access to the book of life to be able to open it up and read it and see, okay, oh, good, I can see my name in here. I'm okay. No, God hasn't revealed that level of detail to us. But what we see happening in the Bible is, If a person has responded to the gospel and is in good standing with a Christian church, in other words, if a person is a believer, then it is right for us to assume that that person has been predestined for salvation and that they need to act responsibly. Now, I assume for myself, along with every other person of faith, that all of us have been predestined for salvation. If we're believers, that fact applies to us. But at the same time, we also need to realise that that assumption can only be made while I and my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are exhibiting the fruits of faith. For those who aren't believers, well, we can't make any assumptions about non-believers. All we can do is share the gospel to them. If they respond in a genuine way, well, then we can assume, because they're a believer, that it's God's will. God's predestined them to life. But if we share the gospel to them and they say, no thanks, no way, I don't want to believe that, well, in a way, we still don't know whether they've been chosen by God to receive his mercy or not. Because they might believe at some point later on in the future. So it's an assumption. As believers, we see in Ephesians, Paul says, we can actually rejoice in the fact and give thanks to God that he has predestined us to experience the blessings of life in Christ. Now, all in all, the Bible teaches that predestination is real. It's real because God has created this world ultimately for the purpose of revealing himself to us. And in the purposes of God, this requires knowing about his wrath and power just as much as his patience and mercy. Ultimately, it's God who determines whether he will write his word on our hearts or not. But we will always be held responsible for how we act. Now, friends, I admit that this doctrine of predestination, it's an awesome truth. It's a little bit scary even to think about. But it's awesome because God himself is awesome.